Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God this morning. A very happy Mother's Day to all of the women in our congregation. Thank you to all of you who play such an important role in honoring our baptismal vows to our children and the grandchildren and the children of our community as we continue to nurture them all in faith and love, that they might have somewhere to call home in this church. I invite you to stand for the call to worship.
Let the people of God sing.
Praise be to God.
Who dared to take on human flesh and dwell among us?
Praise be to God.
Who did not turn back in the face of evil and death?
Praise be to God.
Who continues to dance through our lives even now?
Let all sing praise to God.
Let us pray. God of the ages, God of today, you are compassion, our cup overflows. You are hope, you lead us into green pastures. You are truth, you lead us beside quiet streams. You are life, you restore our souls. Morning, noon, and night, O God, you are the source of our joy. We gather to worship you as one family of your people, honoring you as our creator, trusting you as our savior, celebrating you as the spirit who gives us life. Merciful God, we confess we stray from your ways like lost sheep. We follow the desires of our own hearts, ignoring the needs of others. We judge ourselves more generously than others. We fail to offer others forgiveness we seek from you. We nurse grudges and cling to our own opinions. Forgive us the ways we betray your love and return us to your paths of truth and mercy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Children of God, hear the good news. In the letter to the Ephesians, we hear the declaration that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, for we are being continuously rooted and grounded in his love. The forgiveness that he offers is a gift of this love. Receive God's forgiveness today with faithful and grateful hearts. Be at peace with God. Be at peace with yourself. And make peace with one another. Amen. As we prepare our hearts and our ears to hear God's word, let us pray. God of wisdom, as we listen to your word, fill us with understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit. Reveal the mysteries of faith to us so that we may grow together in faithfulness following Jesus, your living word. Amen. Today, we are grateful to Christine for sharing God's word with us.
Good morning. Today, I will be reading Acts 9, verse 36 to 43, which can be found on 1066 in your pew Bibles, both here and at home, if you have. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
This isn't the first time we've heard of this place called Joppa. Every time I hear about Joppa, I can't help but think back to church musical theater of my youth. Jonah went to Joppa and got aboard a boat, a boat, a boat, a boat. If you remember, Jonah was called to go to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to. So he got on a boat and he tried to go the other way because he didn't think that they were worthy of God's love and forgiveness. That's a side note to today's scripture reading, but it's maybe important to keep in mind that since the time of the prophets and even earlier, the people of God have made judgment calls on who is worthy and who is not, and who gets God's love and who doesn't. And it's relevant a little bit today when we think about Tabitha or Dorcas and her ministry to the widows of the community, people who were often overlooked and yet people that the church was called to serve. One of the things that has been drawing increased attention during the pandemic in church circles is how much our children have missed out on and in some places been forgotten through online ministry because it's been so hard. And families who have been doing online school for 2 years have been zoomed out. And there is increasing research and studies being done on what has happened to our families and our children in this time of hybrid and online worship. And in some places, it is not good, is the answer, because community is so important. So when we take moments to celebrate our We Worship, I'm so thankful for our church family who continues to connect with our children and our young families. I am grateful for people who stay online to hear about school this week in virtual coffee hour, and for parents who turn up the volume so that they can hear over their kids in the background on a Sunday morning, and who continue to make it a priority to plug into the community and the family that we are here at Melville, because community is so very important, and we see that in today's text. So like I said last night, we had about 15 kids and their various grown-ups, and we got together for our monthly We Worship gathering, and we had some new faces. So unlike usual, because we don't normally have to do it, we started with some introductions. We stood in a circle of sorts, and we each said our name, and for some crazy reason, I said, and we're going to name our favorite, shape. And I'm going, really, shape, Bethany? What? Don't ask me why. I have no idea. It will be a case study for why your first thing that pops in your mind is not always the best idea. But the kids are very good to me, and they kindly played along, my kids excluded, because they thought I'd made a bad choice. But the rest of the kids had favorite shapes. And so we introduced ourselves and we said our names and we said that we liked triangles and octagons and squares and hearts. There are more interesting things that we could have shared than our favorite shapes. But isn't it interesting that even something as silly as that can bring us together in relationship, and it unifies us while still celebrating all of the unique differences that make us who we are. And I'm sure that somewhere, some psychology major would love to tell us all about the significance of the shapes that we chose. But I actually think it's more significant that we now have a shared memory to laugh about. And we will remember who likes a circle, which is significant because Oreos are circles. And triangles are pizza. Never underestimate the importance of intentional relationship. Even if it doesn't seem important or significant, the critical piece is the word intentional. Dr. Roger Nishioka, who's the past professor of Christian education at Columbia Theological Seminary down in Georgia, and who I've heard speak on several occasions, says that our faith is communally constructed. Our faith is constructed in community. It's through rubbing shoulders with one another, telling stories of our faith, and by experiencing God's incredible love in Christian communities that our youngest members grow in faith, our oldest members pass on their faith, and our families learn to practice their faith together. Our faith is constructed in community. And so sometimes, yes, this looks like talking about our favorite shapes because the pastor must have gone crazy tonight. And sometimes it means making abstract art with sponges and poster paint. Other times it looks like all request VBS music and kids saying, we want to sing that hymn again in church. Sometimes it looks here at Melville like remembering a child's special interest or their birthday, or a young family sending a card to someone who might be spending a holiday alone. It looks like church members scanning the coldest night of the year list to see which kids are walking and make sure that every single one of them gets sponsored before the grown-ups do. It means friends phoning each other to check in, garden gatherings during a pandemic, mission projects and fundraisers, noticing when someone is missing. Sometimes it's found in the joy of a new grandchild or in the 100th birthday of a good and faithful servant. The list goes on and on, but the truth remains that our faith is built in community. And you may say, but Bethany, that's not what church is about. We need to be more serious, more holy, more reverent. We need to study more. It needs to be more of this. It needs to be more of that. It needs to be faster. It needs to be slower. It needs to be longer. Bethany, you need to preach shorter. Don't worry. I've heard it all. And if I'm honest with you, I have said it all at one time or another. Because it's not that those things are not important. This is a holy place. There is room for reverence here. That is important too. A church which centers itself in praising God and diving into the Bible is the church that I want to be a part of. But at the same time, I have to wonder, how do we truly praise God and how do we read God's life-changing word without other people? And it's not that there's nobody here, but if we're just here in silos, how do we praise God and how do we get into relationship with God without investing in our relationships with each other? We are created for relationship. That is clear from the very beginning. And if we're not connected to the people that we are worshiping with and celebrating with, and if we're just here for our own personal selves on a Sunday morning, then I don't think we're seeing the whole picture yet. We can't separate the importance of community and relationship because that is where all the formal learning is actually lived out, where it is practiced, where it is experienced and nurtured and really dives into that new life that we've been promised. It is in the community of believers and on our commitment to serving and loving the world that God created, that we see the ways that God is already at work, the transformative change that God is already bringing about. And that communal experience of seeing God brings us back to worship again and again and again, praising God for who God is and who God has created us to be. So our faith is communally constructed. The work of it is not usually found in formally orchestrated settings, in the sermons or the studies. That's part of it, and it might start there. But the relationships that are built around those things are what hold us together, what unite us in our identity as God's children and our called purpose of worship, service, and praise. Today's reading from the book of Acts tells us about the early church. The early church embodied the communal construction of faith out of necessity. It's just what they did. And part of that comes out of their Jewish roots. But it's also just the way it made most sense. People of all ages and classes were present and actively participating in all of the activities of the church. Meals and worship and study and fellowship. It wasn't until the 20th century that we really started to divide ourselves out, but that's a whole other story. Their faith was learned, lived, and constructed, and probably most importantly, sustained in the daily rhythms and connections of the community. When we serve, share, and learn together, lives are transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and around us. As we live out being the body of Christ to each other and to the greater community, we set the soil up so that deep roots of faith for disciples of all ages and backgrounds can grow. Only God makes those things grow. But the community plays a vital role in nurturing and upholding. Think about a plant or a tree that might be struggling in your yard at risk from predation or lawnmowers or bunnies. The bunnies, every year with the bunnies in my garden. But we don't just leave it out there to fend for themselves. We put up fences, we stake them, we flag them, we do what we need to do to help them to grow. We train vines to grow in the way that they need to go. And there are so many different metaphors we could choose to draw on for the church, but we can't get away from the important truth that our faith is lived out and constructed and practiced and trained, pick a word, in community. And that's important to keep in mind when we hear our scripture reading today, which is a snapshot of one of the very earliest Christian communities. But before we get there, I actually want to back up a few chapters to tell you about another moment in the community's life, one that happened around the same time, but a little bit earlier, because the difference between these two events is really important. Shortly after the resurrection, the believers started to organize themselves into a more formal community. The book of Acts tells us not once but twice about how the believers were united in heart and soul and how they shared everything. And it was lovely. There was not a needy person among them because everybody who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles and they laid it at their feet and it was distributed to whoever needed it. Can you imagine if I got up here on a stewardship Sunday and charged you all to do the same with these house prices? Wow. It's been done. And there are many Christian communities in many parts of the world who live with all things in common today, but that is not the sermon that I am preaching today. But I do think we need to be careful that we never allow ourselves to lose sight of the call to community need over individual wants, because it's not unrelated to today's text. Early in the church's life, we hear about a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, who were part of the community, who was selling lands and houses and giving the money to the common purse. Unlike the others, though, the two of them decide together that they don't want to give all the proceeds to the church. They're going to hold back some, and so they agree on the amount that they're going to give, and they bring it. And it's done. And as you might imagine, this doesn't go over well, and the two of them die and are buried. And then on the other hand, today in chapter 9, we meet Tabitha Dorcas. Her name means gazelle, by the way. Picture that, service to service, bounding around the church, doing whatever need is done. It's a lovely image. So we meet her two chapters later. She's already died. Her body has been laid out. The community is grieving. They ask Peter to come. We don't know why they want him to come, but they ask him and he comes. She's already dead. But she doesn't remain that way for long. Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, is identified as a disciple who is known for good works and acts of charity among the widows. And her resurrection led to many others coming to faith. It's not difficult to understand the obvious difference between these two events. One was generous, two were not, one lived, and two died. You don't really need a map on that one. It's not that Ananias and Sapphira didn't give the community anything. They gave a portion, and it was probably a sizable one. They probably gave more than Dorcas did if we broke down the numbers. And their gift to the community was likely more of what we might consider a liquid asset than what Dorcas offered. It's not as though the widows that Dorcas lovingly cared for were ever likely to be in a position to give back. It's entirely possible that they were going to just keep drawing on those community resources that everybody else was paying into. Widows at that time were not what you might have considered an investment. Serving them was not likely to be the type of ministry that drew a lot of attention or made big waves. It wasn't flashy or splashy. Unless they remarried, they weren't likely to be putting more bums in the pews, as the church today might say. And people who know me, know how much I dislike that phrase anyway. But what Tabitha's ministry was community. Community for people who many others forgot and set aside. And it wasn't superficial meeting of needs, it was relationship. It was identity, and it was belonging, and it was care. It was exactly the type of thing that Jesus would have been involved in. When it came right down to it, it is in the quiet, faithful, relationship-building, need-meeting ministry of Tabitha that life is ultimately found. In a culture where the wealthy often had a proclivity to hoard resources, a phrase which could be used to describe the church then and now, as well as the wider community, Tabitha was guided by an ethic of care and compassion for others, founded in her relationship with them. She built community. She was especially committed to serving the widows who were at the margins of society. Her compassion and care allowed her to build a beloved community that became her family. Where the other two lost their place in the community because of their insecure commitment to sharing wealth with the needy, Tabitha gained a beloved community by continually sharing what she could with others. Where Ananias and Sapphira's deception resulted in their untimely death, Tabitha's dedication to the community brought her back to life. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira resulted in fear seizing the community. But the story of Tabitha leads many to believe in the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to tell me your favorite shape, although by all means, on your way out, you can think of one. But you may be more familiar with a different icebreaker question. If you could meet anyone alive or dead, who would it be? And why? If you could see anyone, who would it be? There are so many options of interesting people we could choose from. It's not surprising, though, that most people are less interested in meeting celebrities and world leaders. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us look much closer to home. if we had the option to see one person. It may not necessarily be a relative, but it's often a community member or someone who had likely gone unnoticed by the majority, yet had impacted the lives of people we know in a meaningful way. Profound and immeasurable impact on a community. Not for fame and fortune. Theirs was likely not the funeral that dignitaries went to. It didn't make it on to live TV, streamed for the masses. And yet life-giving and important all the same. That's how community works. And that's who and what Dorcas Tabitha was. Her story stands out because of the impact of her ministry, but also because she didn't let her lack of formal leadership or recognition undermine her ability to serve the most vulnerable. We see deacons at this point in Acts in the church, men identified for their gifts, and we never hear how successful they were at it. Not really. But we hear about Dorcas. We hear about Tabitha and the community that she built. When Peter arrives at her house, it's not the dignitaries or the press waiting to greet him. It's the community that she loved and served, the ones who were impacted most by her work and who will feel her loss most deeply. The work of the church could have continued without her. Eventually, the work of the church did continue without her, as we assume she did eventually die without being raised up. But for this moment, in the earliest days of the church, Peter called her to get up to show everyone that in Christ, death has been defeated, but also that in Christ, those who minister to the ones God loves so very dearly, the poor, the weak, the widowed, the children, the vulnerable of any age and all ages, are also dear to God, and that God desires that that holy work continue. Because community is not about sharing space. Community is about sharing faith, that gift from God that we grow and nurture together. Community is about sharing life in every way. It may not be the newest thing or the greatest fad. It might not be something that makes headlines or lead to riches. It may not even be self-sustaining. The question is it faithful? Whenever God's people come together to serve, to share, and learn together, whenever God's people work to live out being the body of Christ to each other and to their communities, no matter how messy or imperfect our attempts at that might be, those are the places that the Spirit sets deep roots of faith for disciples of all ages and backgrounds and stages of faith. Those are the places where faith is cultivated in community. Doing small things with great love, clothing lovingly made and distributed, kind words, meals shared, open hands, full hearts. A community of believers full of life together. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came to us bearing God's love. You walk with us as our good shepherd, showing us how to love each other. You pray with us and for us day by day. Today we turn to you with our hopes and concerns in these uncertain and troubled times. Draw near to us and to all those for whom we pray, so that your love will be known in our world this day. Lord Jesus, on this Christian Family Sunday, we pray for the families we belong to. We thank you for parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. For the generations who started our families and all that they gave to us. Today, we thank you for all those who mothered us, grateful for their care and guidance. We pray for mothers throughout the world, thinking especially of mothers in Ukraine and other places of conflict, worried about their children and the future. Strengthen every caregiver's hope and courage by the power of your spirit, and create peace in the world so that children may grow up in safety. Eternal God, on this day, we do lift up all mothers to you. And scripture prepares us to recognize that by your grace, mothering takes so many forms. Today, we lift up those who have experienced joy and fulfillment in mothering, as well as those who have known the pain of losing a child. We lift up those who are facing motherhood again or for the very first time. Those for whom childlessness represents a loss. For those who have such unbounded love that they mother all of God's children. Lord, our hearts break for those who lament their separation from their children for whatever reason, who mother those of a previous generation and who are found again to be childlike, and those who are the previous generation loving now extended families. Likewise, on this Mother's Day, we recognize that the experiences of being mothered are many and varied. Lord, hear our prayers for those who have cherished memories of being mothered. And hear our prayers for those who may have suffered abuse, neglect, and emotional harm. We lift up those who remember with joy being mothered and cared for by a broader community of women, and those who have experienced or are in the middle of grief for the loss of a mother or maternal figure. We pray for those who are adopted into the loving arms of a mother, and for those who are experiencing estrangement. Lord, we lift up all those who continue to care for one another. We give thanks for those who continue to serve in our own community as aunts and friends and confidants, godmothers, mothers, grandmothers, chosen and given families. We thank you for the gift of love that you have given to each of us in so many different ways. Lord Jesus, as we think about families and the many different ways that they take root and shape, we pray for families in our community and around the world. In these uncertain times, we remember families in need, those who are struggling with economic upheaval and the high cost of living, those who know sorrow because someone has died or who has gone away, those who live in pain or fear or face discrimination and oppression. Lord, surround all families with your love and courage. Bring them support from their neighbors and guide each child and young person into the future. Lord Jesus, we pray for the family of nations in this time of threat and conflict. Change the hearts of leaders bent on destruction or conquest. Give wisdom and courage to those who seek justice through negotiation, and protect all those who offer themselves in aid and advocacy work. Bring your peace with justice to this troubled world. Lord, hear our prayers for each other and for our church family. We give you thanks for the community and friendship and fellowship that we share, for the unique gifts that each one brings to our common life together. Rekindle our energy for ministry and mission and show us our path into the future. Make us a beacon of hope in your name. Lord Jesus, you are our good shepherd, guiding us through dark valleys and green pastures. We give thanks for your presence with us in all times and situations. We give thanks that you hear each of our prayers offered in your holy name.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us this day and forevermore. Amen.